My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let us turn to hymn number 282 and stand together as we sing, please. Please be seated. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Father of all mankind, your rule extends to the highest heaven and to the lowest part of the universe. Your dominion is an everlasting one. We praise you for calling us into your kingdom of love and justice. Enlarge our vision of your government until we see you as Lord over the whole creation. We long to see your kingdom come on earth as it is now in heaven. As citizens of your reign, we want to be signs pointing to your presence and power in the world. Toward that end, we commit ourselves and our worship through the strong name of the Son of your love, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. I am pleased to present Dr. William F. Bishop as our chapel speaker today. Dr. Bishop is a native of South Carolina, having been born and reared in that state, educated at North Greenville College and also at Furman University. He is a graduate of New Orleans Seminary. He has served as a pastor in Mississippi and in South Carolina, also as a director of associational missions in South Carolina. And now for the last 5 or 6 years, he has been director of the Teaching Training Ministries Department for the South Carolina Baptist General Board, working out of Columbia. He is working with me in one of my courses this week. He is a very dear and precious friend, and I am pleased to present him to you to speak to us after the ensemble sings for us.
Thank you. is a privilege to be on this campus this week and to share with you this morning in this worship moment a few comments from my experiences as director of the Teaching Training Ministers Department and specifically working with the Sunday School programs. Like a physician who graduates from medical school is expected to be able to practice medicine, our churches are expecting seminary graduates to be able to come as practitioners as we pastor and serve as ministers of education and music and other staff positions. Our seminaries are to be commended with the renewed effort to create courses that will enable us to be better practitioners. And specifically, I want to commend Dr. Miles for his course, Evangelism Through Church Organization. He is a very dear friend, a teacher of mine, a brother in Christ, and part of the highlight of this week, of course, is not only to fellowship with you, but also with him. Walking over this morning, I was reminded of one of my favorite illustrations of grace and mercy that came out of my student days, having been a pastor during those days and going from Furman to Chester, and we would leave immediately after classes on Friday. Dr. Joe King had announced the third major quiz. Our grades for the year were averaged on the basis of those three quizzes, and announced that at 8 o'clock class on Monday morning, he would give the third of those three quizzes, and we were to be prepared. And I went on to my church field, completely forgot about what Dr. King had said. And three of us would get up about 5 o'clock in the morning, drive back to Furman University in order to be there for that 8 o'clock class. We were late, and I climbed the bell tower stairs and went to the third floor and walked into the classroom only to observe Dr. King turning with his back to the chalkboard and writing question number one. And judgment fell on me. And I remembered what he had said in the Friday class. And there was no way to shoot the bull in that class. You had to know the facts. And so I froze. He continued to write. The students who were already seated, prepared to take the test, they froze with me, saw me standing there in the doorway. I knew that I was not prepared and couldn't possibly handle that quiz. And I turned around and walked out and went back to my dorm. I went into deep states of depression. Sitting there trying to figure out what in the world I was going to do, and I can well understand how some people don't come out of depression. But finally, I mustered up enough courage to go talk to him. I had no excuse. I had simply forgotten the major test. And I walked up as he was coming out of the classroom building, busily heading for the administration building, and I called him. I said, Dr. King, I need to talk with you about missing the quiz this morning. And he turned and he said to me, he said, Bill, I really don't have time to make up another test. If you don't mind, we'll just take your two grades and average them together and let that be your grade for the year. Well, I constrained myself. I wanted to shout, almost become a neo-Pentecostal at that point. I looked at him and I said, well, Dr. King, if that's the way you want to do it, we'll do it that way. It took me 20 years to tell Joe King about that. When I was sure I was beyond his reach, I shared that experience with him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew and hold it. I want to share with you some thoughts this morning that relates to Bold Mission Thrust and 8.5 million persons enrolled in Sunday school by 1985. And I want us to come back to the biblical basis of why we do what we do in Sunday school. The four basic assignments given to us by our Lord in Matthew 19 and 20. Some concerns. Simply evident out of the statistics that help us to see what is happening in Bible study in America, the first of which is that in 1970, There were 40.6 million persons enrolled in Bible study in all denominations in the United States. By 1980, that figure had decreased to 31.8 million. That's almost a 9 million decrease in Sunday school enrollment. When we look at the statistics of Sunday school enrollment with Southern Baptist, though not following that pattern, we need to recognize some trends. 1950, we had slightly more than 5 million persons enrolled in Sunday school in Southern Baptist Convention. During that emphasis between 1950 and 55, when we were involved in the campaign of a million more in 54, we saw by 1955 our Sunday school enrollment increasing to 6.6 million persons. 1965, we reached an all-time high enrollment in Sunday school as Southern Baptist, enrolling slightly more than 6.6 million persons in Sunday school. Then the decade of the 70s set in, and we saw a decrease in Sunday school enrollment in our Southern Baptist Sunday schools, decreasing from more than 7.6 to less than 7.3 million persons enrolled in Sunday school. From 1970 through 1979, we found ourselves in somewhat of a maintenance ministry in Sunday school, basically holding our own. 1980, the first year of the emphasis of 8.5 by 85, we saw a significant increase in enrollment in Sunday school in our Southern Baptist Sunday schools, going from less than 7.4 somewhere between 7.3 and 7.4 million persons, we saw an increase in 1980 of 115,445 in Sunday school enrollment in Southern Baptist Sunday schools. Then in 1981, we saw another increase of 94,995. I share these statistics with you simply to say that as part of Bold Missions Thrust, Southern Baptist Endeavor, to carry the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus to every person on the face of this earth by the year 2000, and to provide for them churches whereby they might be nurtured and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As part of Bold Mission Thrust, our Sunday school has adopted the theme of 8.5 by 85, 8.5 million persons enrolled in Sunday school by 1985. For the first 2 years of this campaign, our goal was for a net increase of 100,000. We exceeded that during the first year by more than 15,000. Last year, 1981-82, we saw an increase of more than 94,000. But when we add the two figures together, with a goal for the first 2 years of 100,000 each year, we are slightly above our goal as we begin now the third year of emphasis in 8.5 by 85. And this year, our goal is for a 200,000 net increase, 1983-84 for a 300,000, and then 84-85 calls for a 500,000 net increase. Now, I simply ask you the question this morning of why 8.5 by 85? And it is at that point that I invite your attention to the text of the morning, which is taken from the 28th chapter of Matthew, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This has been one of those fundamental passages for me in my ministry. Often as a pastor, I would turn to this text to remind myself and those congregations that I ministered to of the basic mission that our Lord had given us, and those tasks that we were to be about. When I went as executive director of missions for the Charleston Association, I found my biblical basis in this same passage for associational missions. Then, as director of the TTM department, looking again for that biblical basis from which I would operate, particularly in the Sunday school work, I found this same passage speaking to me. But it is out of my childhood experiences that I perhaps appreciate this passage most. I was one of those individuals who was forever asking the question of my parents, why? When they would tell me to do something, I would say, why? And when I would ask for permission to do something and that permission was denied, I would say, why? Well, often my parents would explain why. And from time to time, particularly my mother, who would respond with these words, because I said so. And that settled the issue. No further debate. Nothing to do but to do whatever you were told, or not to do what you were told not to do. Well, as I read this passage, I hear Jesus saying to us in that same frame, because I said so. It is the I said so passage that commands us to be about these basic tasks. I believe before taking the journey into verses 19 and 20, we ought to remind ourselves of verse 18, where Jesus simply says, all power is given unto me. Now, we can do all of these things, perhaps of self, but they really won't be of eternal significance unless we do these things by his power. And he said, all power is given unto me. We need to be reminded of what that power really symbolizes. For that power is the power to pardon or to forgive sin. That power is infinite, and it's almost impossible for us as finite beings to even understand what it means to be of infinite power as Jesus was and is. All power is given unto me. It was the power over nature, for he even commanded the winds and the waters. It was the power over his own life, for no man was able to take his life, but he lay his life down for us. It was the power to give life, eternal life. It was the power that was manifested as he worked wonders in going about doing good and healing the sick. It was the power over life and death. For on the third day, he arose. And when we read this passage in light of the tasks that are ours, and he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Or therefore, in light of this authority or this power that is mine, you go therefore. I believe that as equippers of the saints, one of the things that we need to do is to remind our Sunday schools and our churches of the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and what he told us to do. It is the I said so commandment, and these are the things that we are to busy ourselves about. Go ye therefore. Well, as I have worked with Sunday schools across the South Carolina Baptist Convention and others through the Baptist Sunday School Board, I have discovered that many of our churches and Sunday schools have reversed this command, and we have turned it into a come command. We've built our buildings, we've organized our programs, and we have sent out the invitations to the community and the world, and we have said, come. But as I study the New Testament, I find that it is of himself that Jesus says, come, as in Matthew 11, 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But as I look at those pivotal passages in the New Testament, I find Jesus saying to his disciples and to the church that we are to go. The urgency of the hour that we are to go into the highways and the hedges, and that we are to compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. John 4:35, we read, the fields are white under harvest. Already under harvest. The urgency of the hour of the church moving from the four walls into the community and into the world and carrying the good news of Christ Jesus. One of the laws of Sunday school growth that we need to rediscover is the law that the people will come in proportion to our going. As we go out and cultivate friends for Christ and his church, they will come. Jesus said, go. The second part of that command or that commission in verse 19 is, and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations or of all peoples. And teach all nations. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5:12 in the American Standard Version writes, when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers. I believe that we need to rediscover in our lives the urgency, the hour, and the motive for our going, and remind our people of this sentiment, ye ought to be teachers. Ye ought to. You owe it to be teachers. Having been taught, you owe it to teach others. Having learned, you're obligated to teach. Having discovered the remedy for sin sickness, you are compelled to teach it. Having discovered a way of escape, there is the sacred responsibility to teach it. Having found the secret of life, you're indebted to teach it. I remember in our lay evangelism schools and in our Wynn Institute hearing Dr. Miles use that phrase about carrying the gospel, that a witness is simply one beggar who has found bread going to tell other beggars where to find bread. And so when we receive from Jesus this second task of the church and of the Sunday school, there is the sense of gratitude in our hearts that would compel us in like fashion, having so received the gospel, to so share it. Then there is the third assignment. It is the assignment to baptize, to win people to Jesus Christ. And somehow we must lift back up again the necessity and the urgency and the compassion for lost persons within the framework of the department and the class and the Sunday school itself. And every time the gospel is proclaimed, every time the doctrine of salvation is taught, there should be a spirit of expectancy in every Sunday school class that morning God's word will be honored and someone will come to know Christ as their personal Savior. I believe that every Sunday school class ought to have a prayer list for persons for whom we are praying and seeking to win to Jesus Christ, who are assigned specifically to our department and to our classes. Baptize them. Then there is the fourth assignment in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He was a pastor from one of our rural churches, and he came into my office and he said, I need help with my Sunday school. I said, tell me about it. He said, my problem is that at our church, the largest department that we have is the nursery. Well, I felt he'd made the wrong turn and was in the wrong building seeking for help in that kind of organization, because I'd never been in a Baptist church where the largest department was the nursery. Then he went on to describe it. He said, we have some 20-year-old babies, some 30-year-old babies, some 40-year-old babies, 50-plus-year-old babies. And I said, I understand. And whenever we have a congregation made up of immature Christians, it's a commentary on the quality of teaching done, carried out in the Sunday school and in the pulpit. Yet I find in our churches a lot of immature people. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. May I simply read a paragraph I think that will speak to the message of the morning. There is more or less general agreement among Christians that Sunday school teaching, taken as a whole, is not nearly so effective as it ought to be. Of the more than 3 million Sunday school teachers in the United States, far too many have an insufficient knowledge of the Bible, church, and denominational history, Christian doctrines and missions, and other essential subject matters. They have too limited an understanding of what teaching really is and of its main purpose. They do not adequately know educational principles and the useful teaching methods. They have not learned pupil life well enough, nor have they realized sufficiently how important it is to know every pupil as an individual in order to teach him or her effectively. These and other shortcomings help to explain why many pupils attend irregularly, take little interest, and get little out of Sunday school attendance. This book was copyrighted in 1935. It's entitled, When Do Teachers Teach? And yet that statement is as contemporary as is today's newspaper. We are to teach. Every person who comes to Sunday school is entitled to a quality experience. He's entitled to a teacher whose life is in harmony with what's being taught and who has come prepared to teach out of the overflow. I was visiting one of our Sunday schools in the lower part of our state. The teacher who taught that class, a senior adult men's class, read that morning, word for word, the entire Sunday school lesson. He read on about a third grade level, an extremely poor reader. By the time he finished reading that lesson, I had a backache. When he could not understand why the class was not participating with him in those questions that he raised, I wanted to tell him that he had read the wrong lesson that morning. I stood by the door and listened as all those men went out of the Sunday school class that morning, and they all said to him how much they enjoyed the Sunday school class. I've shared this in some workshops, and one pastor on one occasion asked me, "And what did you say?" I said, "Well, I told him that I enjoyed being there." And they said, "Well, you lied too, didn't you?" And that's about the truth of it. Driving back, trying to understand, I came to realize that the men in that Sunday school class are the old faithfuls. They'll be there whether it's a teacher or not. They'll be there whether or not he reads the lesson or reads it poorly or reads the wrong lesson, because that's their level of commitment to that class. But I thought, I wonder how long has it been since anybody new joined that Sunday school class. And people who are not of that historical tradition won't continue to participate in that kind of environment. Poor teaching will empty a classroom faster than the best outreach program will fill it up. When Jesus said, teaching them to observe, he commanded us to give the very best that we have and the very best that we can offer, as we seek to be used in building up the kingdom of God. 8.5 by 85 is simply the fulfillment of that commission: reach, teach, win, and develop. Let us pray. Renew within our hearts, our Father, the commission that you have given, and send us forth empowered, authorized to reach, teach, win, and develop. In Christ's name we pray.